me ask you a question. Who is the least important person in the Christmas story? Least important. If you're like me, it's easier to name some of the more important characters in the Advent narrative versus the least. After all, there are many characters that are predominant and well-known and occupy more lines in the opening pages of Matthew and Luke's Gospels. Maybe Mary and Joseph come to your mind. Or Zacharias, whom we recently considered a couple of weeks ago. Or the wise men, or the shepherds. Much is said about them, and many verses in Scripture are devoted to describing them. But there is a less prominent, relatively obscure character in the Advent narrative, one who is seldom mentioned and frequently overlooked. In fact, this person might, with some degree of accuracy, be called the least important person in the Christmas story. And hence I've entitled this morning's message, "The Little People of Christmas." But ironically, this seemingly unimportant and briefly mentioned person apparently knew much more about the coming Messiah than many others in the narrative accounts of the Nativity. More than any other person in the Gospel accounts, this person lived in hopeful anticipation and expectation of the advent of Israel's Redeemer. And her name was Anna. Anna. And all we know about her is what's contained in these three short verses that Luke wrote concerning her, which is our text passage this morning. She was an elderly widow who spent most of her life in obscurity and seems to have been largely unnoticed. Anna was one of those whom we might call the little people of Christmas. And since Christmas is generally not for the great ones of this world, but mostly for the little people, I thought it would be appropriate to focus our attention upon her on this Christmas morning. And there are three things I want you to notice about Anna. I've listed them in your bulletin, so take a look on the right-hand side there. You'll see the three things about her. First, in verses 36 and 7, Anna was a very elderly widow. Second, at the end of verse 37, Anna served God by constantly worshiping Him. And third, in verse 38, Anna widely announced Messiah's redemptive mission and purpose. Before we consider those points, let's look at the context and setting of the passage. We see it at the beginning of verse 36. Look at it, where we read, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher." As I already mentioned, all that we know about Anna is contained here in these few verses, and it really isn't very much. Even though she's identified as a prophetess, which is a female prophet who proclaims the word, yet hardly anything is recorded in Scripture concerning this woman. There's a kind of mysterious silence about her. And furthermore, nothing is known of Phanuel, Anna's father. He is nowhere else mentioned in the pages of Scripture. And the tribe of Asher, from whom Phanuel came, as you might know, was a northern tribe of Israel, one that was conquered and enslaved by the Assyrians and became known as one of the 10 lost tribes. All of this lends itself to Anna being considered as one of the little people of Christmas, who in reality was a very important and significant person. Again, the first thing to note about Anna in verse 36 is that she was very old. On your outline, you'll see it. Anna was a very elderly widow. Look at verse 36, the end of it. She was of great age, Luke says, of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So here Luke mentions two things that would cause many to include Anna among the little people in the Christmas story. Luke begins by taking note of her great age and also of her being a widow. First, he mentions her great age. But did you notice that rather than just coming out and telling us how old she is, he kind of does it in a roundabout way. Luke described her as having lived with a husband for 7 years from her virginity, which simply means that she was a virgin before she married and was married only 7 years before her husband passed and died, after which she spent 84 years as a widow. Can you imagine that? We have a few in our church who have spent 60 or more years married, followed by just a few years as a widow or widower. Well, it was just the reverse for Anna. She spent only 7 years married, and then she spent 84 years as a widow. So do the math. How many years is that? Seven, married, right? Plus 84, widowed, equals what? 91 years. But the question remaining is, how old was Anna when she got married? And that can't be answered. We just don't know. We're not told that. However, we can't extrapolate by assuming that she was at least 12 and a half, which might seem shocking to you as it does to me. But in first century Jewish culture, that's when females were considered of marriageable age, at age 12 and a half. Of course, they weren't all married that young, but at 12 and a half, they were eligible for marriage. So do the math again. 7 years married, 84 years a widow, at least 12 years old to marry, and you add that up and you get how much? 103, and maybe even a few years older than that. That's how old Anna was at this time, at least 103 years old. And not only was Anna very elderly, but Luke also notes that she was a widow. You see it? And to lose a spouse, especially losing a husband like Anna did, all by itself made you one of the little people in the ancient world. It really did. In fact, being a widow usually marginalized you from the whole rest of the society. I printed in your bulletin on the right-hand side there in blue at the bottom a quote from a very fine theological dictionary, Baker's. It says this: the loss of a husband in ancient Israel was normally a social and economic tragedy. In a generally patriarchal culture, the death of a husband usually meant a type of cultural death as well. Although widow referred to a woman whose husband had died, the word quickly acquired the connotation of a person living a marginal existence in extreme poverty. The widow reacted with grief to her plight and probably wore a distinct garb or clothing as a sign of her status. Disillusionment and bitterness could easily result. Her crisis was aggravated if she had no able-bodied children to help her work the land of her dead spouse. to provide for her children, to maintain the estate, and to continue payments on debts accrued by her husband imposed severe burdens. And since she was in an extremely vulnerable economic position, she became a prime target of exploitation." End quote. So in a sense, being a widow made a woman an outcast of society and put her almost automatically into the category of being one of the little people. And yet, it was to such a one as this that God chose to reveal more about Israel's Messiah than to any of the other characters in the Nativity narratives. God revealed much about the Christ to one who appeared to be the least in the Christmas story, to Anna, a very elderly widow. Well, the second thing to notice concerning Anna is that she served God by constantly worshiping Him in the temple. On your outline, the second point is Anna served God by constantly worshiping Him. In referring to Anna, Luke wrote in verse 37, notice that she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Again, notice two things here that Luke observed about Anna. First, she did not depart from the temple. Today we'd say she loved the church and she couldn't stay away from it. Or you just couldn't keep her away from God's people and His church. Even when she was very elderly, her heart's desire was to be serving God and to be in the place of His worship. You know anyone like that? Who, even when very elderly and a widow, always wants to be with God's people and always wants to be in the place of His worship? Would to God that more Christians were like that today. Anna did not depart from the temple. She always wanted to be there. Second, in verse 37, notice how Anna served God, namely, with fastings and prayers night and day. In other words, she was constantly worshiping God in quiet, unnoticed ways. The world would regard her as a nobody, one of the little people. Oh, but Anna was quite a somebody in God's view and estimation. Although her ministry was mostly unheard, unseen, and unnoticed, yet she served God by constantly worshiping Him, and God took notice. He took notice of her service. She was doing something of immense spiritual value and importance, but her service was, for the most part, hidden from public view. By way of application, how true it is that those who are engaged in the most important spiritual activities and are God's greatest servants are often those whom the world considers unworthy and to be least important, just little people. Anna was mostly unnoticed and ministered in obscurity, but she was a godly, eminent servant of the living God. And I suppose it would be conspicuous to leave out any mention of how we should apply Anna's example to Christian fasting and prayer. So here's a second application for you from the text. Christians are to fast and pray as part of their spiritual worship. Let me repeat it. It's important, and I think it's neglected a lot. Christians are to fast and pray as part of their spiritual worship. After all, aren't private prayers and private fastings, both ways of serving and worshiping our God? Didn't Jesus say in his greatest of all sermons, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:6, that when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place? And concerning fasting, didn't our Lord say in verse 16 of chapter 6, not if, but when you pray or fast? Do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father. Christian, prayer and fasting are part and parcel of the way that believers should worship God. It's what the little people do, like Anna, who constantly worship God by fastings and by prayer. The third and final thing to note concerning Anna in verse 38 is that she widely announced Messiah's redemptive mission and purpose. Verse 38, look at it. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now here's where we see how God revealed the truth to Anna concerning Messiah's redemptive mission and purpose. Here's the scene. I want you to imagine this in your mind with me now. Mary and Joseph have just brought baby Jesus into the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord and offer a sacrifice according to the law of Moses. And Simeon, an elderly Jew who devoutly had waited for a lifetime in the temple precincts to catch just a glimpse of God's anointed one, the Messiah, recognized baby Jesus as being the one. So in verse 28, Simeon takes Jesus up into his arms and joyfully speaks these words to God in verses 30 and following. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Obviously, those words demonstrated that God had revealed to Simeon who this child really was, namely the world's Messiah, Redeemer. And then, right after Simeon spoke those words, verse 38 says, notice, that Anna came in the temple that instant, that moment, and she gave thanks to the Lord. And then immediately after Anna had seen Jesus, like Simeon did, and right after the promised Messiah had been revealed to her, just as he had been revealed to Simeon, verse 38 records something very important, namely, that Anna, notice, spoke of him, that is, spoke of Jesus, to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In other words, once Anna realized that Jesus was the Redeemer whom God had promised to send into the world, she immediately got about the business of announcing his advent to everyone. She became an evangelist. Anna was the first evangelist, a proclaimer of Messiah to everyone after Jesus had been revealed to her. By way of application, that's the effect, listen, that's the effect that Christ should have on everyone whom God reveals Messiah Jesus to. Like Anna, they should all become evangels, witnessing and proclaiming the good news that Messiah has come to bring redemption from sin's slavery and sin's punishment. Because in the Bible, redemption is the act, you know, of buying something back or repurchasing it. In New Testament times, the word was primarily used to describe the act of freeing a slave, someone who was in slavery. This was the act of freeing them from that slavery. And this is precisely what the death and bloodshedding of Jesus Christ has accomplished for believing sinners. It has forever set them free from their enslavement to sin and their enslavement and to its punishment. In 1 Peter 1:18, did I put that in your bulletin? I don't think I did. I'll just quote it for you. 1 Peter 1:18, Peter wrote this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So this is the good news of Christmas, which is especially true for the little people of the world. That God has sent a Redeemer, someone to buy us back from sin, who were once slaves to it, and who were in desperate need for someone to pay the full price of our redemption and salvation. And this is what Anna widely announced to all who looked for redemption in Jerusalem, namely, that God had fulfilled His promise. He had fulfilled His promise by sending His Messiah Redeemer into the world. After Anna saw the promised Redeemer, Jesus, she went about proclaiming Him to all who would listen to her message, to all who were looking for the hope and promise of redemption. And we should follow her good example in that. Because after God has revealed His Son, Messiah Jesus, to us, after we realize that He is the fulfillment of all of God's redemptive promises, then we, like Anna, should have our mouths wide open, speaking of Him, especially to those who are looking for redemption and salvation. So if you're a Christian, are you? If you're a Christian, then let me close by asking you this question. Are you looking for those who are looking for redemption? Are you looking for those who are looking for redemption? There are people out there all around you whom God is drawing and in whom the Spirit of God is working, who need to be spoken to. They need to hear a word from you and me about Jesus the Redeemer. So let me ask you, are you looking for them? Are you on the lookout for those who are looking for redemption and the Redeemer? If we truly understood what Christmas is all about, we will do that joyfully. We'll rejoice that God has revealed Himself to us, the little people, and has given us the task and the privilege of telling other little people about Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you count us among your little people. And thank you that in your view, the little people are the greatest people. Help us to carry out our commission to be evangelists like Anna was after she had Messiah, Redeemer revealed to her, opening her mouth wide, especially to those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Direct our paths and our mouths, even today on Christmas Day, to seize an opportunity to speak of your great and mighty Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and especially to those who may be looking for redemption even now. We ask in his precious name, amen. Open